Amen, friends. Do be seated and let us continue as we worship the Lord as we come and we pray together. Lord Jesus, we come again before you this evening to praise you and to lift your name on high, to declare that you are our Lord, our Savior, and our King. We come, Lord, gladly as your people this evening, and we bow in worship before your throne, knowing, O living God, that you are the giver of all good things, that, Lord, all that we have and enjoy in this life comes from your open and ever-giving hand. And Lord, we come to acknowledge also that most precious gift of all that we shall be remembering later this evening, the gift of Jesus, born to die for sinners like us. Lord, we whose hearts were far from you, yet in your love and mercy, you drew us to yourself with those cords of love and through the shed blood of Christ for such as us. And so, Lord, we come now to praise you and to extol your name, knowing, O living God, that by your grace that you have extended to us, you have made us that nation, that kingdom of priests to love, worship, and serve our God, and to proclaim the goodness of the Lord in this, the days of our lives. Lord, we ask and we pray that you would help us to do that as we continue, O Lord, to give to you our evening harvest worship and praise before you. Lord, we invite you to come and stand amongst us this evening in your risen power, that as we praise, as we pray, as we, Lord, sit under the authority of your word and gather around the family table of communion that you have given to us, that we might meet with you afresh, hear from you anew, and see, O Lord, that fresh, soul refreshing view of our Lord Jesus Christ this night. And it is in his name and for his glory we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. We are going to read just one verse from God's word for us this evening. Very short scripture, but one that is very powerful, as you will immediately, I hope, recognize. The prophecy of Jeremiah, right at the beginning of his prophecy in chapter 8. And I'm just going to read one verse, and it's verse 20. And let us hear God's word. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. And we thank God for his word, and we know he will bless it to us. Before we look at this, we are going to stand again and sing a lovely song. We've sung it once or twice over the last few months, a lovely song of preparation. Lord Jesus, here I stand before you to worship you, glorify your name. Let's just stand in God's presence as we give to him our praise.
Thank you.
Amen, friends. Do take your seats and have your Bibles open. There's one short verse we're going to be briefly reflecting on this evening. There are occasions in both the Old and in the New Testament where God, as it were, shows us something of his heart for his people, how he feels about them, the situation that they are in, and their response to his constant overtures of loving, forgiving grace that he has offered again and again and again, but yet sadly and tragically have been rebuffed. And that would certainly be very much a large part of the prophecy of Jeremiah and also the prophecy of Isaiah as well. I always have a soft spot for Jeremiah. He was a man who was called into ministry, into the office of the prophet at a very young age, and I can identify with that. He is a man who goes through many, let's say, interesting experiences, and he does suffer for his calling in the Lord, but nevertheless, he remains faithful to that calling. But in this chapter 8, as I said earlier, at the beginning of the book and towards the earlier part of his ministry, he presents the people of God really with what is, in effect, God's great heart cry to his people. God is appealing to his people yet again to return to him. And yet again, they have resisted him and have refused his offer of gracious forgiveness. And it's because of that that we come to, I would suggest this evening, one of the most challenging verses in all scripture. Certainly when it comes to the whole issue of harvest. And this has got a harvest theme, and that was why I chose it for a reflection this evening. And the reason I did that is because all too often, when we come to harvest time, we enjoy the fruits of the harvest. I love that quote from Keats, that we are now in the season of mists and mellow fruitfulness, and that is true. We look at the harvest display, and it's been beautifully presented to us this evening, and we see all the things that are in the church as it's been garnished for harvest. And these things are good, and we enjoy them, and rightly so. But sometimes I fear and feel that they can often get in the way of actually addressing ourselves to the central question that Jeremiah presents very uncompromisingly to the people of Israel then, and God presents us with again this evening. And the question simply is this: are you or are you not part of God's harvest? Do you belong to that great ingathering of the people who can say, yes, I belong to the living God? Where do you stand in that situation? Are you going to be gathered at the end of time and human history and experience into the Father's heavenly storehouse or not? Because that's the question that Jeremiah is presenting God's people with. And I want to reflect on that with you in the following three ways with which Jeremiah reflects and presents this challenge to the people of God all those years ago. He begins, first of all, by presenting them with what I've called the selection that has been completed. Jeremiah begins in the first part of the verse quite simply, quite soberly. He says, the harvest is past. A simple statement of fact. The harvest is past. In other words, the time for the gathering in of the summer fruits and the summer crop is over, and it can now no longer be repeated. The time for waiting for the crop to mature and to see it come to its best has come and now has gone. The harvesters have gone out, and they have gathered in the precious crop in its entirety. It's now in the barns, safely stored for winter, and they have gone home to do whatever it is they're going to do. That now has happened. But as part of that gathering in process, as you would know, there was the selection, and there still is, for that matter, the selection of the wheat from the chaff, the good crop from the bad crop, the good crop from the weeds. And although Jeremiah doesn't specifically mention it, he certainly would have been aware that that is what was going on. He lived in an agrarian society, and that is into which Jeremiah was speaking. And move on several hundred years into the parables of Jesus. He talks in the same way, and he uses the same kind of language. the people who are separated, the wheat from the tares, the wheat from the chaff, the wheat from the weeds, and so on and so forth. It is all gathered in after having been separated, and the good crop is put into the storehouse of the farmer. There's a selection that takes place. There is a separation that takes place. The good from the bad. The fruits from that which is no fruit at all. And really what Jeremiah is saying to God's people and challenging God's people with is simply this. He is saying, my dear friends, that is what God has done. That is what he has done spiritually. The selection or the separation of and out from amongst my people now has been completed. And that should send a chill up your spine, because it's quite deliberately meant to in the way that Jeremiah phrases it. In other words, what God is simply saying through his servant is this. Time has run out. The time for harvesting is gone. It can now no longer ever be repeated. It's finished, because the time of selection and separation has come. So that's the first thing that he talks about. The selection or the separation that has been completed. But he moves on in the same verse in his reflection to confront the people of God with the second thing with which they need to look at. And that is, secondly, the season that is now concluded. The harvest is past, that's part one. Part two is the summer is ended. And I don't know how you feel about that when you read it, but the way I responded to it, and perhaps you might be the same, it is full of foreboding. It has the air of finality about it. The harvest is past and the summer is ended. And it's meant to have that kind of feeling. It's meant to create that kind of inner response in each of us. The long, hot, warm summer days, full of potential for growth and fruitfulness, are now over. That season will never in that year come again. It is over. Summer 2021, whatever summer we had, it's now over. We cannot repeat that again. We are now in the autumn period, and ultimately we will move, as we all know, into the winter period eventually. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. The summer is over. The days of waiting to see what the crops are going to produce are gone. Why? Because they have now reached their maturity. The quality of their fruit, the nature of their fruit, is now plain for all to see. What they have become and what they are is not hidden. It is not concealed. It is now plain and obvious and open for all to see. Really, what Jeremiah is saying to God's people is, in spiritual terms, that is where you are. That is where you now find yourself. Remember what Jesus says many years later, by their works or by their fruits you shall know them. And that is what Jeremiah is saying. The fruit, the harvest, is now clear. What they have become, what they are, is now open for all to see. There is now, spiritually speaking, Jeremiah is saying, no more time left. The warm summer days of God's grace and patience and forbearance, when he waited to see if they would produce a crop of repentance and a harvest of righteousness, those days of patient waiting, pleading, imploring and encouraging now are over and will not be repeated again. And so Jeremiah is saying to his own people with great solemnity and with this sense of foreboding, he is simply saying this, even if you wanted to change your ways and return to the Lord and become part of his great harvest, I'm sorry, he's saying, my friends, my fellow Israelites, it is too late now, because the summer days of God's grace and love and patience and forbearance now are over. That's the chilling message that Jeremiah was now bringing to God's people. He's saying, time's up. The time for judgment is soon going to come upon you. And that was his very chilling message. But friends, the good news for us sitting in church this evening is that is not God's message for the world yet. That is not God's message for the world yet. That's not the message that he is bringing to men and women today. That's not the message that he's bringing to us this evening. Because as we know, the Lord has not yet returned. What does that mean? It means, therefore, very simply, that we are still living in the summertime of God's grace, love, mercy, and forbearance. Time for us has not yet run out. Time for you has not yet run out. There is still time. For God's people back then, time had run out. But for you and I who stand on the other side of Calvary, that is not indeed the case. Because in Christ we still have that chance to respond to the opportunity that God in his love presents us with yet again on this Harvest Sunday evening. That we might, through simple trust and faith in him, have that opportunity to become part of his great eternal heavenly harvest. As we come to Christ in humble repentance over our sin and in faith receive him as Lord and Savior, we ask that he would cleanse us from our sin, fill our hearts with his Holy Spirit, and renew us to become the men and women that he wants us to be. The time to respond, the time to say yes to Jesus is still with us in the here and now. And so for us, unlike the people of God, time is still on our side. The harvest is not yet over and the summer days are not yet past. But for the people of God then, they certainly will. They certainly were. So that's the second thing that they are confronted with. The selection that has been completed and the season that has now been concluded. And with that, Jeremiah finishes. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and then he finishes with this awful dagger-like phrase, and we are not saved. There's no dubiety about it. There's no sense of, well, is that really what he is saying? What he is saying is indeed what he is saying. It is stated in clear and very bold terms. And with that, the third thing we see is the situation that now confronts them. Jeremiah, courageously and fearlessly, but yet in faithfulness to truth, he says, we are, or you are not saved. Here is God's chilling and damning spiritual assessment of his people. You have had your chance. You have had your moment of opportunity, but you have rejected it. You have allowed it to slip through your sinful fingers, and now you are not saved. And you never now will be. You see, for God's people, the summertime of his grace and forgiveness, with that opportunity to respond and come in repentance and receive his restoration, was gone. In fact, they had lost it. They stood on the threshold of God's awesome and coming judgment. And it was for the people of Israel. That was their experience. For them now, there was only the coming winter of God's judgment. And how, friends, does the winter begin? Well, we all know. Any good farmer or gardener will tell you. It begins with the gathering up of the debris and the detritus of that which has grown and is now withered away and is left on the ground, leaves, branches, whatever else it may be. It is gathered up, it is bound, and it is thrown into the fire. That's what happens at the end of the summer. That's what they would have seen and been involved in themselves, those who were sitting under God's word through his servant Jeremiah. And the great tragedy and the great sad thing, friends, even is this. As God's people, listen to this. They stood on the edge of peril and of great crisis and tragedy. Even as Jeremiah is warning them, they refuse to face up to the situation. They say what many people in today's world say, well, God's a God of love. God won't do that. God won't do that to me. He won't do it to those that I know and love. That's not the kind of God that I think will do it. That's not the kind of God that I know. The people of Israel took it even one step further. They said, well, we're the people of God. He made a covenant with us. So we're safe. We're immune. God won't do that to us. In their arrogant pride and rebellion, they refused to listen to God's word. They refused to recognize that, yes, because they were in covenant with God, it meant that they had to obey that covenant, and they had said that they would. And they had agreed to allow God to punish them if they broke their covenant. But of course, they'd forgotten that. And so do modern men and women. God, yes, is a God of love, that is true. But we have to balance that alongside that he is a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. and those who break the law, those who break his laws, those who sin against him, indeed deserve punishment, as we all do. The whole of humanity stands condemned, as we looked at last Sunday morning. And here is God's people being reminded of that truth then, and we are being reminded of it as well. The people of God could have responded. They could have returned into the arms of their loving God. What does God say through the prophet Isaiah? He says, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers its chick under my wings. Then comes a great heart cry of God, as you can almost hear the heart of God breaking. He says, that's what I wanted to do. That's what I wanted to offer you. And then the great divine cry comes, but you would not. But you would not. It is now too late for all of you. That was God's message for his people then. But it is not God's message for us yet this evening. Because as we already noticed, we still do have the time. The people of God then refused. They refused to become part of God's great harvest and to return to him. So they became part of the harvest of somebody else. An evil, wicked, vain king. A man who was known for ruthlessness and brutality across the face of the then known world. The king of Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. God says, I want to draw you back to myself. And the people of God said, no. And God says, okay. I'm going to use this evil, wicked, pagan king as the instrument of my judgment. And he did. You become part of his harvest as he will smash through your city and destroy the whole of your nation. He will lay down, he will lay siege to and break down the walls of Jerusalem. He will desecrate and destroy and burn to the ground the temple. And the people of God said, no, no, God won't do that. Their leaders and their king and their officials said, no, God won't do that. Well, God did. 586 BC, to be precise, what God had warned would come to pass did come to pass. And the people of God became part of the harvest of King Nebuchadnezzar, rather than part of God's harvest. That's a lovely little analogy that God gives to his people through, again, Jeremiah. And he compares two rivers. There's the river Shiloh, which was a gentle river that ran through the city of Jerusalem, actually under the city of Jerusalem. And God said, I want you to come to me. That you would be brought back into relationship with me. That you would come, as it were, to the river Shiloh and be refreshed as you come to me. But there's the other river that also is mentioned, and it's the river Euphrates. And it was a powerful river. It was a river that could sweep away and destroy all that was caught up in its flood tide. And God says to his people in the same book, he says, you can either have the river Shiloh, the gentle, refreshing presence of God, or if you reject that, you can have the river Euphrates that will sweep away everything and will destroy the whole of your nation. It's time to make up your mind. It is time to make your choice. And unfortunately, we know the choice that they made. And they became part, not of God's harvest, not of God's great ingathering. No, they became part of the harvest of Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most evil, vain, wicked kings in the whole of human history. And friends, the same question is now being presented to every one of us this evening as we stand before the Lord, as we come and in a moment or two gather around his table. What choice are we going to make on this harvest Sunday evening? Are we going to be part of God's heavenly and eternal harvest? Or are we going to refuse him and resist him until time for us runs out or the Lord returns, whichever happens first? And we stand before the Lord on that great day and we realize it is too late. And the Lord says to us, depart from you, depart from me, I did not know you. And we are sent off into everlasting punishment with the devil and his angels. And what happens? We get this awful apocalyptic scene at the end when they are bound and cast into everlasting fire. One of the most amazing things I've ever seen. If you can go and see it when you get the chance, I would recommend you do it. I went to see the famous Michelangelo, Last Judgment of Christ, when I was visiting Rome many, many years ago. And I wanted to go and see it. And it had just been cleaned up, so it was really bright and colourful. And you stand under this massive 60-foot mural. It did take him years to paint it. And you see this imagination of what it will be like. one Lord on one side and one on the other. And it really stands and it makes you stand and think, where do I stand before a righteous and a holy God? But for them, it was too late. My dear friend, make sure that when that great moment comes, you do not utter that great cry of despair. It is too late. Because you were not part of God's eternal selection that has been completed. Because you have failed to recognize the season of God's grace in which you stand. And you have not come to that eternal conclusion that you recognize that there is a situation that you need to face up to and to respond and to receive God's love. You see, friend, all of humanity, all those who end up in that place of eternal separation from God, the great tragedy, friends, is this. They are there because they have chosen to be there. God is not mocked. He says that. What a man sows, therefore also shall he reap. And those who end up in that place of cut-offness and outer darkness, they're there. Not because God is mean and spiteful and vengeful. They are there because God is holy and just and because they have made that decision to do that in the days of their flesh. And with that, we return to the question with which we started. How then will we respond to the invitation that God gives to us this evening? Will we make our decision, if we've not done so already, to give our lives to Him and to become part of His great heavenly harvest as we celebrate the earthly harvest on this evening, Harvest Sunday? That we make this the day and we make this the moment. That we will decide that for us, we will not have to cry in that great dread moment. The harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. Because we can say, yes, the harvest is past and the summer is ended. But I now belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the solemn challenge of your word to us this evening. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, if we need to come before you in humble faith and repentance, Lord, to receive your forgiveness and that new life that only you can give, help us, Lord, to do that. But Lord, if it is, Lord, perhaps maybe for more of us that you have reminded us, Lord, of the importance, Lord, of eternal things, that, Lord, you would give us that desire to share, O Lord, these sacred life-transforming, life-saving truths, Lord, with those that we know who do not yet know you and have not yet come into that saving knowledge and union with yourself. Lord, hear us as we pray and send us out, Lord, into this week. Lord, to be harvesters in your world, in your vineyard, to bring, O Lord, precious souls unto you. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more song before we come to receive bread and wine together, from which I've already quoted, "Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord." Stand to sing.
As for me, I will serve.
I may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father who has loved us, and the Son who has saved us, and the Spirit who ever liveth to make us like Jesus, be upon you this night and evermore. Amen.